All right, so our goals for tonight. Let's go over those. I know some of you enjoy writing those down. They help keep me on track each week as I'm trying to stay in the groove of what we should be talking about. Let's see. Are you going to show them? There it is. So this is our foundation lesson number 5. These are our goals. 5 out of 7. We're really cruising. To understand that although feelings are wonderful, well, the good ones are wonderful, right? The bad ones might save your life on occasion. God-given gifts, they are unreliable guides for life. It's unreliable as a guide for your life. So to understand that although feelings are wonderful, God-given gifts, they are unreliable guides for life. Sorry, Zoom ladies. I don't know if there's anything I can do about that. You might want to see me. Okay. Next one. To increase desire and commitment to live by faith, not by sight or feelings. So our goal tonight is to increase desire and commitment to live by faith, not by sight or feelings. Next, to identify man's part and God's part in the task of living by faith. You cannot write this one off. It doesn't mean just men. It means mankind. To identify woman's part and God's part in the task of living by faith. What is God promising us? What do we need to do to live by faith? And finally, to identify unbiblical thoughts that deepen depression and make a conscious choice to think biblically. To identify unbiblical thoughts that deepen depression and make a conscious choice to think biblically. One of my favorite biographies is on George Mueller, who, if you have read his biography or you know anything about him, it's pretty much the definition of faith. Ran a whole orphanage without a steady supply of food from Cisco. He prayed, and the Lord provided. And so he is known for his great faith. And so our special quote for this week, special quote, where faith begins, anxiety ends. And where anxiety begins, faith ends. George Mueller exhorts us. You could put depression in there, anxiety, fear, etc. Anything that could be termed under walking by sight as opposed to faith. So where faith begins, anxiety ends. And where anxiety begins, faith ends. I hope that's encouraging to you as something to focus your mind when you find yourself in places of thinking unbiblically and reminding yourself, if I'm thinking these unbiblical thoughts, I'm not walking by faith. I'm walking by sight. So don't worry about this first one yet. I did the PowerPoint wrong. Anyhow, if you'll go ahead and open your study, we're going to be starting on page 103 in the book of Habakkuk. Did many of you get to read all 3 chapters of that book? Yeah, the first time I was walking through doing the Bible study, I just went to only the verses that were mentioned. I was like, wait, this book isn't all that big. I should probably read the whole thing. So there's only 3 short chapters here in the Minor Prophets. Habakkuk is wedged here between Nahum and Zephaniah. Anyone been doing their quiet times in those Minor Prophets? No, you usually only see them if you're doing a trip through the Bible in a year kind of program or whatever, but they are nonetheless inspired scripture that God wanted us to have. And so it's good for us to spend time in these when we can. And I was convicted that my kids didn't know much about the prophets and the minor prophets other than Generations of Grace, which kind of groups them together, I think. So we started in Isaiah. Lizzie said, this is going to take a while, the rate in which we're reading, but, you know, she's got 2 years at home. So hopefully we'll get to the end of the Old Testament before she leaves. But the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk, it's mentioned that he is a prophet, and he brings a complaint before the Lord, but it is clear that he was a man of faith, and he was troubled, and he was confused. He saw the events that were taking place in the world around him. So like you might be feeling like you could be in a similar place. Lord, I see these events that are going on in America around us, and they're very loud, and they look like they could get worse. They could get better. We don't really know. We're kind of all holding our breath, you know, till November or even next year. What's going on? And so Habakkuk was in the same troubled and confused place. He saw these events going on around him, and he was full of questions. Sound familiar? What's going to happen? What happens if Trump wins? What happens if Biden wins? What happens with the virus? What happens with what's going on in other countries? Our money, babies, etc. There's so many questions. And so one of Habakkuk's questions to God is, God, why do you let lawlessness and sin go on? And perhaps you've asked that too. God, why are you letting America be in this place of lawlessness and sin and wretchedness? And God, why don't you stop all the bad stuff that's happening? God could, right? Tomorrow, he could. That snap didn't work, but missed the dramatic effect. He could snap and it could be gone, but God has not chosen that, which is a very good question. Can God bless America at this point, right? If we look in Romans 1, we have a pretty good indication that just like this time with Habakkuk, perhaps our country needs consequences and not blessings. But this man of faith, Habakkuk, what did he do? He took his concerns to the Lord. He took them to God, the right place. He prayed, and then he did what we just sang about. He waited expectantly for God, and he waited patiently for God's answer. And at one point he says, which is in 2:1, I will take my stand at the watchpost. I will station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Wow, what resolve. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to wait because I know my God. And I know that he is going to act. So then God answers Habakkuk. He answers him two times, actually. And just paraphrasing, God says to Habakkuk, now remember, Habakkuk was a prophet. God spoke to the prophets and through the prophets. This changed as the Bible went on. But God was speaking to the prophets as his mouthpiece to his people. But he says, basically, I'm not indifferent to the sin of my people. I see what's happening. I do have a plan, but not a plan that you're going to find easy to believe. I'm raising an idolatrous pagan nation to conquer my covenant people. What? These are your covenant people. Yes, but this is my perfect plan, God says. I must do this with my covenant people as discipline for their sin. However, know this, God said, the pagan nation will ultimately be destroyed, but my people will always have a future. So God works his plans through ways that we would not personally choose. Well, if we were God, you know, we don't want to think that way, because he is perfect and what he does is done perfectly and with righteous intent. And he knows what is best, just like a father knows what is best for his children. So Habakkuk's response is one of the most essential truths necessary for our Christian lives. This is why this book is important for you today, for me today. And he says in chapter 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that verse, my mind goes to the just. And I'm like, who are these people? And I realize it's really not about that part of the verse. It's about the faith and how we are to live. We are to live by faith. So if you look over, I just basically summarized the top of page 103 there. And I'd like to read chapter 1:12-13. It's right there towards the end of your page. I'm just going to take most of these reading opportunities because of the Zoom. Otherwise, I would like to hear your lovely voices. But it says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. And there could be an everlasting sense to that. Our souls aren't going to die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? So there were a lot of good names for God that were listed there that you were supposed to look for. We saw Lord, which is Master, we talked about last week, Holy One, Rock. And then there were some characteristics of God about purity and how he speaks and what he looks at. So at the bottom of that page, it says, remembering that God's names reveal his nature and character, why do you think Habakkuk uses God's name so much in his objection to God's plan? It's like, God, I don't like this plan. But then he names several names of God as he speaks. Why do you think? Bobby?
Just to remind himself of who God is.
That's right. He's doing what we keep talking about. He's preaching to himself truth. Lisa?
I think he's trying to remind God, like, you're holy. And, mm-hmm. like, he's, it's, what I view prof, this whole book is, he was a different person in chapter one than he was in chapter three, where in the beginning he wasn't like just humbly coming before God. He was questioning God. And it's almost like he's taking the posture of like, you're holy. Like, how could you do this type of thing? And then God speaks and then he's silent.
Yeah.
So his perspective changes based off of that.
Good. Linda?
I was took it that it was his way. He knew he was questioning God. Mm-hmm. But it was his way of showing reverence and respect that
he seems. He knew he was questioning God, asking God these questions. My Bible labels it, this section Habakkuk's complaint. And so you were saying, most of you were saying he's reminding himself of the truth. He's saying, God, these are the things you are. So how does this line up with what I'm seeing and what you're saying is going to happen? How do I reckon that in my mind? And you added something else, Linda.
Just that it was his way. He knew he was on shaky ground questioning God, but he was showing reverence and respect.
So as a child of God, he knew it was risky to...
Yeah, like Abraham did when he's like, please don't be angry. I'm just going to ask him one more time. All right, like five more times. But
God, are you sure? Okay, good. So he's reminding himself of who God is. He's calling on God to be who he is, perhaps. And he's saying, isn't this possibly true, Sue?
I was actually, you just said what I was going to say. And that was that he knows God's character. And it's so, like, he's appealing to God's character.
He's appealing to God's character. Yeah. Good. Okay. I'll skip over to the next page, over to question 8. It says Habakkuk responds with a long stating his commitment to, I'm sorry, a song. A song stating his commitment to wait on the Lord with faith, even through the bad times that are sure to come at the hands of the conquering Chaldeans. He would not live by what he could see. Instead, he would live by faith in God's word and character. So again, he says, at back at the beginning, the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith, depending on the translation you have. So over in Habakkuk 3:17 is probably the most often quoted, besides the just shall live by faith, section of Habakkuk and his prayer and his rejoicing in the Lord. So the first paragraph of the book is Habakkuk's complaint. And the very last paragraph of the book is Habakkuk rejoicing in the Lord. And what are those things that he said, even if? All right? Not what if. Even if what?
No olives, there's no food.
There's no food, basically, yep.
Cattle's gone.
Yep.
It sounds like Job again, where he lost everything.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So even if the trees don't blossom, there's no fruit, there's no food, There's no cattle to do the work or to eat, and the flocks are cut off. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. And so he says, even though these terrible things, yet I will rejoice. I will take joy in God if there is nothing else in this world for me. At least I have God. He is my strength. He makes me like a deer on high places. Those are those animals that can like climb up sheer sheer cliffs in amazing ways. He sets me in high places. So oh, look at that. That's great. I want you guys to see my messy scrawl there. Let's see. There we go. So we're going to start this new list for the next 2 weeks called Living by Faith, if you haven't started it already. And two columns, what I do and what God does. So what I need to do and what God does. And Habakkuk is an example to us. He takes his concerns to God. God is omniscient. He already knows what you're thinking. We have talked about that careful line of God knows. You take your thoughts, your emotions, your concerns to him. That is righteous. To take anger at him would need to be repented of. That would not be biblical. But you take your concerns and struggles to God, and then you also need to hear him. Now, Habakkuk had the privilege of hearing God in person, but that is not the way it works today. So we hear him through what he has put in his word for us. So we hear him through his word. So Habakkuk shows total trust in God and God's plan when he determines to wait patiently and expectantly for the Lord's answer. We have that again. He took his stand. So he's waiting. What does God do? God is going to stay in control. That is not going to be taken away from him. So when you are walking by faith, you are trusting that God is always in control of this universe. He didn't start it like a top and then walk away and just hope that it kept on spinning. God will stay in control. So what does it mean down at 9a and b? Well, no, sorry, 9a there. It talks about Hebrews 11:1. And in your own words, what does it mean to live by faith? Can anyone quote Hebrews 11:1 for us? Yep, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. So in your own words, what does it mean to live by faith? Somebody write something down they're willing to share? Susie, are you smiling at me?
Sure.
She is smiling.
This is
oh, thanks.
Praying and relying on God's wisdom through Scripture and not my own, getting to know the character in God and fully trusting and
okay. Relying on him through prayer and scripture.
Even though you don't understand why many things happen, you have faith that God's plan and thoughts are good. Also, his thoughts are higher above our thoughts and his ways above our ways, which is told to us in Isaiah 55:9. God is in control of the universe and he is his own purpose in his own time.
So even when we don't have an idea of what's going on or why bad things are happening, faith trusts in God's goodness and in his sovereign control over the universe and continues to trust him and wait for his perfect will to be accomplished. is what Myrna said. Anyone else?
It means living, basing your life, decisions, emotional well-being, etc., on what God promises and says to be true, regardless of appearance and perceived circumstances.
Mm. So living and basing your life and decisions on God's...
What God says to be true,
his promises.
Regardless of what you see or perceive.
Yes, regardless of what we see or perceive, which is so true. I mean, how many times have you guys seen a situation a certain way? And other people in your family, your husband, see it completely different. It was like you were at two different events. Anybody? Okay, so then we're going to say to God, what is up with this plan of yours? I can't see what you're doing, God. And I believe it was Myrna who quoted Isaiah, his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. They are higher and lofty than our ways. We cannot fathom. And even here to Habakkuk, he says, I'm going to do things that I know, little human, you're not going to understand. You see those people over there you guys hate? I'm going to let them come take over. Ah, what? How is that for good? They're wicked. You're going to let them feel the pride of winning over us? Yes. I'm going to allow that to happen, God said. So, and we talk about steps of faith. Mark was joking about this last Sunday night. Is this a step of faith, a leap of faith, a jump of faith? How much faith are we talking about? But that made me think, faith is a moving forward, right? Faith is a moving forward. It's not a staying right here, what's going to happen. It's a moving forward in your life with full confidence in your loving God, whom you have not seen him, and yet you believe, right? Oh, there it's back with my notes again. Okay. So we have, let me see. Nope, not that. Notes. There we go. Yay, you can't see them. Let's see. So what God does, God has a plan and a purpose. I feel a little disjointed here tonight. God has a plan and he has a purpose and he is going to work it out. And it's important for you to note, God always completes his plan and his purpose. He's not like us. You have your to-do list. You never get around to that one thing. God always fulfills his plan and his purpose, and they always come out just as he intends. So here's a question for you to think about. This was not on your page. You have to do that in-class thinking thing. How does this study in Habakkuk relate to depression? Any thoughts? Sue?
If you're only focused on what you can see, that would be pretty depressed.
She said, if you're only focused on what you can see, that is very depressing. I mean, we just said it a few minutes ago. We don't even see things the same way other people do. When there is a car accident, the police ask people from all corners of the intersection, and they all have a different view, and they all saw a different part, and they all interpret it differently. If we know that is true, and we know our husband and I can see the same situation and see totally different things in the same incident, then we know that if we rely on what we see and how we interpret things and how we believe things are working out, that could be very depressing. But if we trust that God is in control, he has a plan and a purpose, and he is working it out, and he has promised, no matter how ugly the situation is, that he is working all things for the good of those who love him, then we don't have to spiral, right, into a sinful response. Life is hard. It has been that way since the Garden of Eden. when we first made our choices, and we have all suffered the consequences. So the study of Habakkuk shows us that life can be hard. It can be difficult. The study of Job, God says, have you seen, he brings it up. Have you seen my servant Job? Here we have, here are my children. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They need a consequence. I'm going to choose those wicked people over there to come give them the consequence. Our minds don't want to mesh a God who is good and loving with the God who is just. But we must tell ourselves the truth about that. That is the God of the Bible. Love is not this definition with no consequence. Love is why there are consequences. So that is how Habakkuk relates even to the issue of depression and how it relates even to all of life and the trials that we face there. Let's see. We don't need that one just yet. So over on page 105, in the idea of the end of Habakkuk there, the fig tree not blossoming, the fruit not on the vines, she says, what are some modern day no bloom, no fruit? I love that. Occurrences that call for believers to live by faith as they wait to see the promises of the Lord. She lists illness, unemployment, terror threats. Pandemic. Mob violence. Quarantine. What was that?
Anarchy.
Wildfires. Yeah. Wildfires, if you lived in California.
Ungodly leaders.
Mm-hmm. Ungodly leaders who scoff at our God. Economic shutdown. Loss of jobs.
Family estrangement.
Family estrangement, sure. Church persecution.
Politics.
No bloom, no fruit. Loss of all your possessions, whether through fire, hurricane, tsunami, thief.
Floods.
What's that?
Floods.
Floods. Pick a natural disaster. Regardless of any single one of those, do you believe that God still has a good plan? That he is faithful, that he is in control, and that he is going to complete his plan. Some of you may say, because of all those things, I wish he would hurry up with his plan. Because heaven is a great place, and I can't wait to go there. And God says, no, no, stay there. Stay there a little longer. I'm not done with you yet. Stay in the world. Don't be of it. Stay in it. I need my lights. I need my remnant. I need my people there. So that's kind of the other side of the coin. Are you willing to stay under it and not just say, well, you know, the next place, the next thing? Because heaven is a great place and we do want to be there. But as long as we're on earth, we need to be busy about the Father's work and busy trusting that he is doing his perfect plan in America in 2020. So, like Habakkuk, do you know the promises of God regarding help, deliverance, and ultimate victory? What are some verses that you guys wrote down? Maybe for those who weren't sure of verses to write down or need a bigger list, share some of the things that you wrote down as God's promises. I didn't follow the directions. I didn't look at Appendix C. So any verses that you want to share, in case you didn't read all the directions like me.
Jeremiah 29:11.
He made a promise to his people.
I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The hope in
there. The hope, that's right. Does God promise all believers hope?
Yes.
Do we have a future?
Yes.
Does that mean it'll be a beautiful future on earth?
No.
Not necessarily. It might. It might not. What else? Other verses?
Psalm 23.
Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It talks about the gentle care of our shepherd to protect his sheep through pleasant pastures and valleys of the shadow of death.
2 Corinthians 4:16
through 18 say,
which is, though our outward man is passing away, our inner person is being renewed day by day. These light momentary afflictions are nothing compared to eternal weight of glory. That was like a New Living Translation. You know that, we all know that. Right?
It was the New Lisa translation. It was really close. Yes, and many, many, many of us in this room could attest that the outer man is wasting away. And please, Lord, be renewing my inner man and making it more godly. So the worse the outside starts looking, the better the inside starts looking. Let's make that our goal. Inner beauty, right? Yes. Anything else? I mean, there's lots else, but what do you have? Bobby?
Blessed be the Lord, there has not been one word that has failed.
1 Kings 8:56. Was that in Appendix C?
What?
Was that in the back of the book?
Yes.
Okay. Good.
1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself
perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. I love that. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. So our rock is making us like him. He is the rock, and he is strengthening us. How else could people through the ages be martyred for their faith without his strengthening power in our weakness, that he can give us that kind of rock resolve? In that vein, Psalm 46, we've talked about it before. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though 2020 should happen. Jill translation. The most commonly referred to one, Romans 8:28. Maybe you guys stuck to Appendix C, unlike me. I don't know what's in there. We know that God causes all things to work together for everyone in the world, for those who love him and are called according to his
purpose.
Good.
Then you have to continue to verses 31 and 32, which say, if God is for us,
who can be against us?
He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?
Amen. Have you thought about that in the election season? If God is for us, who can be against us? What can man do to us? We have the... What'd you say? Who's spouting off back there? Myrna, what did you say? What election? The heart of the kings are in the hands of the Lord. He directs them as he wishes. We know that is absolutely true for every president that has gone before. If they have been elected, their heart is in God's hand, doing exactly as he pleases. And so will our next one. That is supposed to give you hope, my friends. We are God's children. We are living in this world, but we are not of this world. So hopefully the chapters from the book of Habakkuk are a reminder to you that God can use even an evil culture to destroy some, obviously not all, to come and give consequence to his people because of his love and his desire for our purity. These are his people, and he desires for them to obey, but they weren't, and so he brought the consequence. Let's see. Okay, I think we have done our list items here. All right, so we are encouraged then in part two of our homework, hopefully you were able to do it, to live by what you know, not by what you feel. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. And she said that I just know that these are words that I must remind myself of every day because feelings can be overpowering and deceptive. That's what I love about our key verse is when my heart is overwhelmed. That's the part of our verse that I keep thinking about and talking to others about. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is what is going to help our feelings come into line. On page 106, in the third paragraph, she said, feelings respond to thoughts with little concern for what is real or true. She gave the example of when you watch a movie, you cry when there's sadness or you're angry because you're involved in it. But that doesn't mean that's actually happening in your life. So our feelings respond to thoughts with little concern for what is real or true. That is why verse after verse in Scripture says, control what goes into your mind and what you allow yourself to think about. This is the only way to live a life that is pleasing to God and pleasant for us and others. It is the only way to live a holy, self-controlled, stable life. And below it says, it's interesting to note that the Bible never commands us to change our feelings. Rather, our feelings will change as we control our thoughts in obedience to God's word. I want to talk about that a little bit. That statement is a reminder that Scripture doesn't tell us to stop feeling certain ways. The reason for this, as stated above, is that God has designed our feelings to follow our thoughts. Therefore, when it comes to changing sinful or troubling emotions, feelings themselves are not the problem. The problems are the thoughts that stir up the feelings. It's also good to know the Scripture never commands us to feel good emotions such as joy, yet it commands us to be joyful, to rejoice in God. When we foster thoughts and actions that honor, obey, and exalt God, then over time, feelings of joy are usually stirred up within us and will eventually accompany the being of joy. So while God certainly wants and designed us to feel, the feelings, whether God-honoring or sinful, arise in response to our thoughts. Because feelings follow thoughts, at any given time, our feelings can serve as an excellent window, so to speak, into the true state of our hearts. I actually like to call them like little flags, you know, they're little warning signs for good or for not good. But there, she describes it as a window into the true state of our hearts. If you find that you are feeling sinful anger, bitterness, fear, anxiety, jealousy, hopelessness, or other emotions, ask yourself questions about your current thoughts and actions in order to reveal the sources of your feelings. For example, nope, that's not what I want to do. Sorry, just a second. Now I'm writing on it. What is going on here, PowerPoint? That is weird. There we go. Nope, still writing on it. That's really funny. No, I do not want to keep that writing. Here we go. Nope, that's not it. Hello. So you didn't see all that, me writing on it? Okay. This is what I want you to see. Here are questions to find the source of your feelings. Questions to help you. This is not an exhaustive list. Yes.
Can I ask another before that?
Yes. Maybe.
We aren't commanded to change our feelings when we're commanded not to have anger, we're commanded not to hate, we're commanded to love.
Mm-hmm.
We're commanded to love the Lord our God with all your heart, which I assume that means emotions, since your soul, your mind, your soul, and all that is there too.
I have heard that for so long, and I assume it's true because I've heard it from sources that I believe.
About being commanded to change your feelings.
Mm-hmm. Don't even try to do that. Instead, change your thoughts, and then your feelings will change. So, but what is the basis for that? Is that just experience? Is that just that's what everyone agrees with? Are there verses somewhere that say that imply that?
Yeah, I would. On my first off, I would say that it is about the source. That if feelings are a result or they're an indicator, but that they can be false, then that means there's something behind them.
Right. And
there's a source.
They can be false, right?
So we have to go back to the source. Like in counseling, someone comes in and they say, these are my problems. And the counselor has to go back to the root. What is the root issue here? So it's saying that feelings are fruit. And instead of just trying to deal with the fruit, it's better to go back to the root and find what the core of the issue is. So instead of trying to deal with the fruit, fix the tree at the bottom. Okay. not saying it's easy, of course. But there are commands that we can hang these things on. I am commanded to be joyful. How is that possible? Well, joy is not happiness.
Right.
Joy is that steadiness in knowing who God is and how to be right with him. And then love, I mean, technically love is dying to self. So, you know, we want to give of ourselves to God with all of our being, our heart, soul, mind. So I hope that helps. But I got a whole book here on emotion, untangling emotions. In fact, I have like 3 books up here that really dive into this thoroughly. So to help you find the root, so to speak, the source of your feelings, here are some questions for you to ask. Where is my focus? So that's the root of the question. Where is my focus? So is it on God? Is it on his provisions, his promises? Is that where your feelings are focused? Or are your feelings focused on your own thoughts, your circumstances, and your desires? And boy, can we get going on that little spiral, can't we? Okay. So, where is my focus? So if you have a particular feeling you're struggling with, ask yourself, where is my focus? Is it on God and his promises, or is it on these thoughts that won't stop coming, these circumstances that are in my life that I don't like or I don't understand, or on my desires that aren't being met, aka idolatry? Second question, are my thoughts based in emotion? How would you know if they're based on emotion? For example, I just feel... One of my high school teachers was like, if you start a sentence with me, I don't want to hear the rest. I know you're in trouble, he would say. I just feel, or this just seems, those are emotion-based thoughts. They're not based on truth. They're based on a feeling, seems, that's again another feeling. Next question, do I allow my thoughts to wander? Or do I intentionally remind myself of true things from the scripture? And this could be a back and forth war, a battle, so to speak, right? Your thoughts start to wander. You remind yourself of truth from the scripture. Your thoughts start to wander. You remind yourself of truth from the scripture. The key is to stay in the battle. The next question. Am I focused on following God day by day? This is part of that. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of itself. Am I focused on following God day by day? God, how can I be faithful today? How can I watch my emotions today? How can I see success today? If I fail to see results when I want them, do I tend to give up? If I fail to see results when I want them, do I tend to give up? This is again, walking by faith. God's not giving the results. You're praying, you're asking, you're going to him. He's not changing the circumstance. Think Job, think Habakkuk, think Abraham waiting for the child. As my focused on following God day by day, and if I fail to see results when I want them, do I tend to give up? And last, not exhausted, last for us. Am I regularly and humbly praying, casting my cares upon God? Should be an and here. I.e., what, who am I really trusting in? So this is good. This is so good. Are you humbly praying? Are you casting your cares upon God? Or do you keep taking them back? Cast them on him? What are you really trusting in? Who are you really trusting in? Who do we tend to trust in most? I am with me all the time. I am my most reliable friend. Oh, we're really biased towards ourselves, though, aren't we? Terribly biased. We think that because it seems this way or I feel this way, it might be true. Or this is my thought and my desire. This must be true or right. I'm not seeing results. It must be wrong. I'm trying to persevere. Maybe I'm not supposed to persevere. Maybe God wants me to go get angry. Wait, no, that's not right. You know, like, that's how we... That was not a positive example. That was a negative example. That is how we tend to lean on our own understanding.
Could you put that back? I'm too slow, sorry.
It's okay. Now might be a good time for me to find my quote. Where did my marked page go? Oh. Here it is. Okay. Some of you are still writing, but over on page 106, there were two passages of scripture that are... I guess I like to think about them as the famous passages of Scripture. But what that means is they are promises that we cling to. They are helps that we run to. And so Matthew 22:37. These are the two greatest commandments, all 10. Hang on these two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And of course, the second is loving your neighbor as yourself. But... we are commanded to love God with all of our being, and especially, she had us fill in, with all your mind. And then Philippians 4:8, finally, which means there's really good stuff right before this part. But finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, let your mind think upon these things. And so we are to win the battle in our minds when it comes to our feelings and emotions. Let's see. So if you... think that you're very emotional and maybe you need a little bit more help. I haven't read all of this book, but what I have read has been very, very helpful. And he says a lot of things that we have kind of skimmed over in our study. But I wanted to read these three questions that he suggests in evaluating your emotions. And he says, what is my emotion telling me about me? What is it telling me about myself? What is my emotion telling me about God? What could your emotion be telling you about God? I don't trust him. He's not good. He doesn't have my best interest in mind. He's worried about more godly people. He's too busy over there to worry about me. Those might be some of the things that your emotion is telling you falsely about God. And what is your emotion telling you about your neighbor? Don't a lot of our emotions come from interactions with people? Remember that we have perfect fruit of the Spirit alone in a room by ourselves? It really gets trampled when we're with others. So that's where our emotion wells up, in interactions with others or inanimate objects or out on the road driving. So what is your emotion telling me about me? What is my emotion telling me about God? What is my emotion telling me about my neighbor? So those were some other helpful things. So here's the question, though. Are emotions bad?
No.
What are some good emotions? Joy,
compassion.
Pleasure, compassion, love.
Is coffee an emotion?
You might be asking the wrong person. Good one, though. No, so not all emotions are bad. They are God-designed and God-given, but they're like a little flag, and they might need to be evaluated for truthfulness. That's why we have these questions. What are these emotions telling me, about God, about my neighbor? Are the things they're telling me right, or are they wrong? How do I know if they're wrong? Are they contrary to Scripture? They might be wrong. So you can see how this whole study tonight plays into the thought about depression and why we're talking about hope in God against depression. Now, the thing is, though, it's been way more enjoyable to talk about God and his promises, I would say, this semester than just focusing in on depression, because really all the things we've studied are good for a vast array of our issues in life, which is why I haven't brought up depression a whole lot. And in fact, she hasn't either. But feelings are often living by feelings, living by that flag instead of making sure the flag is in the right place, is where you can end up spiraling down into sinful responses to circumstances in your life. This was good. I found this little quote by Louisa May Alcott, the author of Little Women, of all people, but I thought it was a helpful point because it aligns with God's plan, like in Habakkuk. Painful as it may be, a significant emotional event can be the catalyst for choosing a direction that serves us and those around us more effectively. Look for the learning. I believe that lines up. There are hard things that just shoot arrows into our hearts and our emotions, things that are hard and challenging, but they may turn us in a way that we would not have been turned without them. That God's children were being disobedient. And if you know the scripture at all, over and over and over, God sends a loving consequence to turn their hearts back to him. And it's true in the book of Habakkuk. So we are looking for, God, what can I learn through this hard thing that you've allowed? What can I learn and apply? And how are these feelings going to help me either live differently? How are these circumstances I'm facing going to change the direction that I am headed in for your glory? So let's see. Oh, this was good. There was a quote I had by Warren Wiersbe, and he said, "When God guides us, he does not bypass the mind, he uses it." So in light of loving God with all your mind, thinking on whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, and praiseworthy, God uses your mind to guide you. He doesn't expect you to just live in this magic land. That's not what we're talking about about faith. And living flows out of true thinking. It's the transformed mind that yields a transformed life, R.C. Sproul said. So we must live with transformed minds. And we must keep preaching to ourselves the truth, to deal with the emotions that might be steering us wrongly. Over on page 107, we see another bold verse of the Bible that is one of the ones that we cling to, a huge promise of God, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. According to this verse, are you the only one who has ever experienced your particular troubles? God says no, and sometimes it's hard for you to believe it, but it is actually true. You would be really surprised what goes on in other people's lives. So hopefully, there in the middle of page 107, you put a check mark next to the following areas in which problems have affected your life. Raise your hand if you put a check mark for anything in that first column. Okay, most everybody. How about the second column? Okay, more than half. How about the third column? More than half. All right, problems are common.
This is pathetic. She's got them
all. You know what I say to that, Bobby? God loves you very much to allow you every one of these trials. Oh, you are being perfected, right? All right, so they're saying things back there. So what God does, he controls all, he provides escape, and he remains faithful. He must remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. If you checked even one of those problems, then you are part of the human race in a sinful world. And these are the things that God is using to work together for our good. It's always about how we respond. So we learn that he is faithful. We will not be tempted. There is a way of escape for believers so that you may be able to come up under it like a rock, to be strong, that you may bear it. You guys know that part about count it all joy, right? James 1. What is the end result of counting trials as joy? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, but so that you learn endurance. That is a huge thing that God wants us to learn. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So there's the joy there, but God wants us to learn to endure trials. It is a part of life. It is not to be avoided. If you're constantly trying to get out from your trials, you're not going to learn to endure. And you're not going to count them as a joyful gift from God. As painful as they may be, we see in Habakkuk, they are for his purposes. So what do I need to do? In uncertain times, I need to live by faith. Hebrews 11:1 again tells us what faith is. If you're not sure what to do, you need to ask God for wisdom. The James passage tells us. If you're having trouble, ask him for wisdom. And he promises. What does God do? He works in us, helps us with endurance, and he gives wisdom liberally. Let's see if that's our next what I do. What is with this program today? Ooh. If we ask without doubting. What's that? Yeah, there's a part missing there. There we go. What I do. Found it. It's out of order. What I do. I need to count it That is my trials and situations as joy. I need to ask God for wisdom, and I'm supposed to ask in faith, believing that he will fulfill his promises. He will give the wisdom liberally. He supplies all of our needs. He supplies peace. He supplies strength. He supplies hope. You should know that already from the full counsel of Scripture. And then here's, I think, the last one for this week is what I do. I need to think biblically and live by what I know. So we're back on the minds there. Just giving it to you ahead here. So if you look at page 109, you were to go through these different passages of Scripture and mark everywhere where it said the word mind. And so we saw over and over, a loyal heart, a willing mind, stay my mind on him and trust in him and I'm given perfect peace. Christ's mind in me, gird up your mind, renew your mind. And so that's where we get, I need to think biblically. I need to win the battle here, to win the battle in my emotions. I must think truth and live by what I know to be true, as opposed to living by how you feel. That would be the opposite part there. Thoughts are fickle when left to themselves, and they will run from one thing to another. It's that picture of being tossed to and fro by the waves and the winds. We don't want to be tossed to and fro. We want to be stable, built on the rock of Christ and his truth. And when that is true, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we should be casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, add, and feeling into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So when you see that one of your thoughts is contrary to what God tells you is true, to what he commands you to do, then you must tell yourself the truth. You must trust and obey. Yielded faith. Trust and obey. So then, Lord willing, you were able to go through the next few pages, this little chart to help you. Thoughts which deepen depression in particular. Maybe you struggle with depression, maybe you don't. But you will meet someone who does if you don't. So I hope you didn't skip over this because you're like, oh, none of these are me. Because you may need to minister to someone where it's true. You need to know the verses that will help. Maybe you should put a check mark next to all of these. I pray that you wrote out the scriptures and you added them to your car, you know, added little cards to your mirrors in your bathroom or in the car, wherever you needed them. Just a second. So, there were several different thoughts on those two pages and truths to know. So that was the confrontative truth from the scripture to bring up against your feelings and confront it. And how do you know that's the truth? And these are the scriptures. And because of time, we won't go over that. You have it there in your book as a resource. So the important thing to know is you are called to live by faith. How does one live by faith? You have to know what God says if you are his child. And then you can walk in faith, trusting in all that he says, instead of walking by how you feel, tossed to and fro and unstable. You are a child of God. He wants what's best for his children. He asks us to be shining lights. He asks us to bear with one another. He asks us to preach the gospel. He asks us to raise our children a certain way and be a wife a certain way and be a friend a certain way. How will we do that if we're living by our feelings? Will that be easy or hard to do all those things he's called you to? I dare say it will be impossible. and you will just constantly be running and never catching up when you're not built on the rock of Christ, telling your emotions what they need to be instead of allowing them to tell you what. You need to live by faith. Saying this again, what does yielded faith look like? Trusting what it says here and obeying what it says here. How do I know if I'm living by faith? Trust and obey, and you will be living by faith. I want to close by, I was going to read something from here. I don't think I did, but Spiritual Depression, also a really good resource. He talks about emotions in there, and then I'm going to close with some information from Wayne Mack in Out of the Blues. He's my trash can of despair resource here. But before I do, Myrna. Yes.
I was looking through the thoughts and deep in the first column, and some of the wording I didn't care for.
Okay.
It says nobody understands. It was a really strong, and I found myself not marking them because I thought that they were true. The wording was kind of really strong.
Okay.
And I found myself saying, "Yes, yeah, sometimes a uh-huh. little bit of this." I was annoyed because I said,
she's saying the questions annoyed her in the chart.
So what I did was is that I focused more on the truth to know.
Good.
And when I focused on the truth to know, under those words, I was able to then find out where I was going, where I needed the help.
So column one gave you unhappy feelings. So you went to column two.
I know that people have gone through it.
Sure.
So I thought the wording in this was kind of like,
well, since that is not a chapter and verse, column one, you are welcome to adjust as needed. Season as needed.
I felt the same way because she wanted you to pick, and I'm like, I didn't pick anything.
They're really upset about column one. I love this. We've got some feelings going on here. Thanks for walking that one right. Walking right into that one. Yes. So here is an example. The question. If you live by your feeling on the question, you'll never get around to the truth part that is actually going to help you. And hopefully you will finalize there on the actual scriptures that will help you or that you will have to share with someone else.
Well, at least I know I like myself.
You can put up with who God created, huh? All right. To wrap up, I want to talk about how we end up in sinful feelings sometimes. I think this is important to discuss. Sometimes we end up with particular feelings, and these are three things that Wayne Mack says. Sometimes our feelings are because we have a refusal to deal with sin and guilt. And when I think about this one, I think that sometimes, even in discussions with my husband in particular, I'm getting all worked up because I'm perceiving he's saying something. And I might respond in anger or irritation. And then he has to confront my anger and my irritation. And so there's this sin and this guilt. And if I don't repent of it, it's going to keep going. And now I'm feeling really yucky, you know, about this whole conversation with my husband. And then I remember that yucky feeling from that conversation for like 10 years. No one else but me, right? So, when we refuse to deal with sin and guilt as it comes up in our lives, emotions and feelings may start down the spiral. So, we cannot refuse to deal with sin and guilt. Or if you find you have these feelings, you might need to trace it back. Is it because I'm not dealing with my sin? Is it because I'm not seeing how I'm acting ungodly? Is it because I actually feel guilty that I treated that person that way or I said those words? So now I feel really despondent about the whole situation and I give up or whatever. So sometimes our feelings come because of our sin and guilt. Sometimes our feelings come because we've mishandled a difficult event. Something hard has come and we have not responded biblically. And so now we find ourselves on this path that if you trace it back, it's because of this decision I made at this point. Or it's like the car accident in the intersection. I see this one view of it. I'm like, that was a terrible event. And everyone else was like, it wasn't so bad. What's the big deal? But it's my mishandling of the difficult event and how, and that takes me down again. Now I'm starting to feel sorry for myself, or I'm angry, or I'm bitter, I'm discouraged, I'm disappointed, I'm disillusioned, I'm depressed. I don't know why all these words start with D. So these things lead us to wallow in little trash cans of despair on occasion. And so we have to not just go by how we feel, but we have to see an event. We have to interpret it rightly according to God. Another thing that might affect our emotions is having unbiblical standards. This is huge and wide and different for every one of you. But sometimes you may have unbiblical standards for yourself. Did God really say that you need to do that or not do that? Should you really be focusing that much on your beauty, your house, whatever? Is that really a biblical standard? Is your house supposed to look like Pinterest? You know, is it supposed to be this way because your mom and your grandma and your great-grandma always did this? You might have unbiblical standards that are affecting your emotions and thus your decisions. So we need to... I just want to finish by reading what he writes here at the end. Your feelings may be a combination of all three of those things. Sometimes all three factors are at work to some extent in a person's emotions. For example, someone might encounter a difficult circumstance and fail to respond to it in a biblical way. They forget that God works all things together for good, Romans 8. That God never allows his children to be tempted beyond what they're able to bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and that trials are a way for believers to develop perseverance, James 1, 2 through 4. Because they are thinking unbiblically, a person's emotions may respond to their situation by doing or saying sinful things. In most cases, where a person has committed an obvious sin, they did so because at that time they were thinking unbiblically. And it's likely they will fail to repent of that sin if they continue in their unbiblical thinking. We have many scriptural examples that we can see. Elijah, Moses, Cain, David. They involve this combination of causes of their emotions. For example, Cain sinned by not offering a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. When God rebuked him for this, he became jealous and resentful of his brother. He became bitter and angry against God. Instead of resolving his sin with God and responding biblically to the rebuke he had received, he made his situation far worse by killing his brother. Though unresolved sin was probably the primary root cause, the other two factors were at work to some extent in Cain's emotions as well. It's important that you understand the major causes of your emotions because it's key to overcoming the problems. So often, your feelings are blamed on circumstances and other things outside of you. But the truth is that these outer things are powerless to affect our hearts unless we allow them to. It's necessary for us to understand what truly underlies our own or someone else's emotions, in most cases, their unbiblical responses, so that these responses can be addressed. It's also important to determine what the original cause for the emotions are and what other causes, and that some of the other causes are only complicating factors. The problem of living by your emotions will never be properly and completely solved unless the solution is directed at the true source. Are you thinking biblically about how God views things in this world? And you need to look at life through his eyes to properly live by faith. Oh, look, more of my notes. So I want to close with our theme quote. Have you realized that most of your unhappy emotions in life are due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have given us your word, and you have even given us emotions. Lord, you have shown us how we are separated from you and the truth of your word, and you have shown us how you have come to make that right. Lord, you reveal in your scripture what your holy standard is. You tell us how we can live in a way that is pleasing to you. And you also have given us your promises that we can stand on and be stable and not tossed to and fro if we have faith that you are who you say you are and that you will do what you say you have done. Lord, help us in every circumstance and trial to respond biblically. Lord, to be filling our minds with truth, that we may speak it to ourselves, that we may teach it to our children, that we may bring it into conversations with our husbands so that our conversations will be more profitable. Lord God, that we may speak it to one another as sisters in Christ, that we may properly encourage one another with truth, and that none of us will get bogged down in the different swamps on either side of the path, Lord God, that would distract us from giving you glory all the days of our lives. We pray that you would keep us from the evil one, Lord God, that we would recognize his temptations and his traps, and we would steer clear of him, that the older women who are further down the path would turn to the younger women and point out the traps that they may be protected from them, that the younger women would point them out to their children. Lord God, that we would trust in you at all times, that we would hide in you as a refuge from the world around us. And Lord, may we trust that every circumstance from you is for a purpose, whether to teach us endurance or to consequent us for our sin, Lord God, but every bit of it is out of your love. Thank you for this time, Lord God, that we could dive into your word. And thank you for your faithful servant Habakkuk, who shows us that even if these things happen, that we will praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.